Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. Thanks to Dan for filling in last week during our absence. And tonight we will be in Proverbs chapter 21, verses 30 and 31. Safety is of the Lord. Dan, would you open our time together this morning in prayer? And remember Bob as he transitions to Hillside on Tuesday.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings you bestow upon us day after day. We thank you for the privilege we have this morning together in your precious name. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints. And we pray, Father, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to focus upon your word this morning, that we, the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. We thank you for each and every one who came out this morning. We ask your blessing upon them. And we are saddened about Bob, but we thank you for him and we thank you for his life. We pray that you would give him an extra measure of strength and comfort and encouragement even this morning. And we pray for Deb and Jonathan. We pray that you would help them to take care of him. And we ask for your hand of protection and blessing and guidance upon Bob. And we thank you for him. And Lord, we just thank you for the messenger. We pray, Father, that you would speak to his heart this morning and encourage him. We pray for the whole household of faith this morning throughout the world, especially those who are suffering for your name's sake. But we thank you that you are God, that you are sovereign, that you are eternal, that you change not, and you promise where two or three are gathered in your name that you'd be there in our midst. And so we thank you for your holy presence this morning. Help us, we pray, that we might be a blessing to thee. In Jesus' precious name we ask it with thanksgiving always. Amen.
Amen. This morning we are in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians, a revelation of the deity and the humanity of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as he is revealed to be God, yet he humbled himself. But even in that, he proved his power over the creation with the ability to speak, and the winds and the seas were calmed. He was able to read the hearts and the minds of men. He knows the motives, not just the outward actions. And thus we can sing hymn number 129, Fairest Lord Jesus, Ruler of All Nature.
Fairest Lord Jesus, and all the twinkling stars.
as Paul exhorts the Philippians and us to let his mind, the mind of Christ, be in us. We are exhorted to pursue the imitation of Christ, to be like him in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. To learn more about him and his identity, his power, his presence, his character. And to thus put our faith into practice. The hymn is more about Jesus. Would I know? The hymn is 676.
More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word. Holy communion with my Lord. Hearing his voice in every line. Making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne. Riches and glory all his own. More of his kingdom sure increase. More of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me.
Amen. Those hymns illustrate the progression of our knowledge of Christ, the revelation that he gives us in his holy word, the application that day by day the Spirit of God enables us to put into practice in our daily lives. And that the history of that first hymn that we sang, Fairest Lord Jesus, is a bit like that in that it is based upon a Silesian Germanic folk tune. And in 1662, the Jesuits claimed that it was traced back to the 12th century as the Germanic crusaders marched to Jerusalem to combat with the Muslims. Historians later disputed that interpretation of its history. Instead, they trace it to the followers of John Huss, the nonconformist Christian who was forced to flee Bohemia because of his biblical stand. And he went to Silesia, what is now presently part of Poland. And the Anabaptist followers of Huss were known as many times we too try to emphasize the biblical foundations, the doctrinal truths of Scripture in our hymns. They sought to convey the theological foundations of their faith through the content of their hymns. And thus, Fairest Lord Jesus reveals the power and the majesty and the glory of Christ. And thus we, like that second hymn, are compelled to strive to be more like Jesus, to know more about Him. He confounded all the expectations regarding Messiah. The Jews were expecting a political deliverer to free them from the bondage, the yoke of Rome. But His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, one without end. And it is not like the kingdoms of this world. He was a man of sorrows, and yet, hallelujah, what a Savior. The hymn is 175.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished, was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Amen. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. At the name of Jesus. This is a revelation of both the deity and the humanity of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this verse 5 begins with an instruction, a call to the people of God, even a command from the authority of heaven. Let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul tells us and the Corinthians that those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God have the mind of Christ. That is a given with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of His people. But this verse emphasizes that though it is a reality, though it is a fact, a biblical truth, nevertheless, we have the responsibility to put our faith into practice, to do that which we say we believe. And thus, to show the presence of Christ in the midst of his people, that we speak his word, that we do his will, and that we accomplish those works which he has foreordained for us to do even before the foundation of the world. Let this mind be in you. And thus we are reminded of the necessity and the importance of unity among the brethren, of the centrality of biblical truth in unifying and motivating the people of God to do that which Christ has called us to do. The first thing that this realization emphasizes is, of course, his deity. We see here that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There are even still today many people who doubt the deity of Christ. They would have us to believe that he was just a man, that he was perhaps a great religious teacher, a moral leader, but they deny his deity. But this passage, along with the rest of Scripture, affirms his true identity, that he was and is the Son of God. Just as John tells us in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This passage emphasizes the centrality of the truth that he was and is God. He thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. He said that if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. He exhibited all of the characteristics, all of the attributes of God the Father and of the Holy Spirit. This phrase that says that he thought it not robbery, the literal verb there is to grasp or to cling, to hold to. He didn't strive to be God like Satan did, because he was already God. He, however, set aside that heavenly glory that he might humble himself to be mere man. He didn't put aside his Godhead, but he humbled himself and took upon himself flesh, adding to his divine nature. He thus became perfect God and perfect man. He humbled himself and took upon himself flesh. He didn't come as an angel, as some teach. He didn't come as some kind of an alien creature. He took upon himself flesh. He humbled himself, not even coming as a full-grown adult, but he came as an infant, dependent upon the maternal care of Mary and the instruction of his earthly father, Joseph. He showed his humility by coming not in the course of royalty, but being born in a stable in Bethlehem. He was raised not in royal palaces, but in the remote region of Nazareth, that place from which it was supposed that nothing good could come, as Nathanael would note in John 1, verse 46. He confounded their expectations. He took upon himself flesh. He did not give up his godly powers, his knowledge. He knew from his earliest years what his purpose was. When Mary and Joseph found him 3 days later in the temple, he asked them, "Didn't you know that I should be about my father's business?" At 12 years of age, he humbled himself by living perfectly under the law. The Bible speaks of the ceremonial and the civil laws as being a burden which no man in the flesh could perfectly fulfill. And yet Jesus Christ did. But the law of God far exceeded the ceremonial and the civil laws. It was a moral standard in thought, in word, and in deed, again, to which no human throughout history has ever been able to live up to, except one. The Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there was one, this one, Jesus, who lived perfectly under the law. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Sin and death had entered the world because of the sin of Adam and Eve. All of humanity, from them to the present, have had to face physical death. And so shall it be for as long as the Lord shall tarry. But Jesus Christ, God, the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, did not have to die. His detractors, his critics, his cynical taunters challenged him to come down off the cross if he be the Son of God, as he had said. He had the power to call legions of angels to deliver him, to destroy those who had cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." But he humbled himself to death. He submitted willingly to die for our sins, though he himself was guiltless. He bled and he died for your salvation and for mine. But it wasn't just any death. It was the cruel, disgraceful death of the cross. That despised, disgraceful method of execution that was forbidden for Roman citizens. They were considered above that kind of a demeaning death. The Jews considered crucifixion as an evidence of God's extreme disfavor. We read that in Deuteronomy 21:23 and also in Galatians 3:13. It was the most horrible, inconceivable form of death. And yet he went there willingly. And yet not in a defeatist attitude, but as he breathed his last breath, he proclaimed that great truth. It is finished. He had accomplished that work which he had come to earth to do, to accomplish the redemption and the salvation of his people. He submitted himself. He humbled himself to that death on a cross that he might be revealed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. To be the Savior, the salvation, the eternal life for all who would repent and believe. And not just among the Jews, but that elect remnant from every kingdom and every tribe and every people and every tongue from the far corners of the earth. For the disciples and those who followed them were instructed to carry that gospel message of salvation forward from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, that the promise of God might be fulfilled and that the redemptive plan of Christ our Savior might be accomplished. He humbled himself. Again, not giving up his deity, but adding his perfect humanity to it, so that he is, as he was, perfect God and perfect man. What the Bible describes as the second Adam, as Adam was the head of the human race, the one who is the progenitor, the forerunner of all of humanity. So too Christ is our firstborn from the dead. He was resurrected as a proof of his deity, a proof of his power over sin and death and hell. And because he was raised from the dead, we too have hope. We too have his promise that as he was raised from the dead by the power of God, so too we, by faith in Christ, can expect a similar resurrection on that great day. The resurrection of Christ proved his deity. It was the ultimate miracle that proved that he was who he said he was. He had told them, destroy this temple and on the third day I will raise it again. And some thought that he was referring to Herod's temple there in Jerusalem. But John tells us that he was speaking of his own body. And the scripture tells us that the body, the human body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And thus we are accountable to God, to a holy and righteous God, for all the deeds done in the flesh, for every word spoken by our tongue, by every thought that we might conceive. This passage tells us of the deity and the humanity of Christ. But verse 9 flips the entire picture. For though he died, that disgraceful death on the cross, yet God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. In the Hebrew culture, as in the Oriental world, but even more particularly in biblical truth, the name is not just a name. A name is the essence, the fundamental character. This passage tells us that he was the form of God. He was the visible representation of God the Father. Again, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But the form was not a shape. The form was the essence, that which is represented by the name, the character, the inherent qualities of deity that made him who he was and who he is. Jesus Christ was given a name which is above every name. When the angel Gabriel came unto Mary and to Joseph, they were instructed that they must name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this name Jesus, the Hebrew Yeshua, represented his character, his holiness, and his power to deliver those who believe upon him. It is that name which is above every other name. Great lengths are made to analyze the meaning of names, the character of individuals based upon their name. And this is particularly evident in the pages of Scripture as the names that were given seemingly unknowingly by their parents were used in the providence of God to represent their character. Even the names, the genealogy of those earliest generations of people, as we've dealt with before, picture the very gospel of Christ in those first 10 generations. It provides a statement, a summation of God's merciful provision of the antidote to sin, the deliverance from the guilt that we have before a holy God, and the triumphant resurrection of Christ that was foretold even from the earliest pages of Scripture. That though Adam and Eve sinned, they fell into that temptation to be as gods. But even immediately thereafter, God mercifully promised that he would send forth one, the seed of the woman, who would, though his heel would be bruised, he would crush the serpent's head. And this revelation of Christ that was unfolded by all of the prophets and all of the patriarchs throughout the pages of the Old Testament came to fulfillment in this one, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all of those promises, who accomplished that task of redemption that God, before the foundation of the world, had purposed to do. Many people assume that the gospel, that the sacrifice of Christ was an afterthought, that God was forced into plan B as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. But the Bible tells us that he planned and he purposed that redemption of his people even before the foundation of the world. And in his sovereign mercy and in his grace, he has written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life even before the world began. He's able to do that which he has said he will do because he is the sovereign Lord. He is God. And he has been given a name which is above every other name. We might name great kings down through the history of mankind. But there is only one name that is above every other name. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has been given a name. He embodies the full attributes of the Godhead. He demonstrated his power despite his humble origins, despite his submission to the authority of his parents, his living under the law of Moses perfectly. But he revealed himself to be the qualified one and only Savior. And as the Spirit of God descended upon him at the time of his baptism in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, the voice of God came forth from heaven, "Behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased." This name, which is above every other name, as we see here, as revealed elsewhere in Scripture too, is that name to which every eye shall behold, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verses 10 and 11 do not imply universal salvation, as some suppose. It speaks of every eye beholding him. Those in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. This implies the resurrection of the quick and the dead. The Bible affirms that there will be a last day judgment of all who have ever lived down through the history of this earth. The quick and the dead, the righteous and the wicked, those who went to their graves concealing great wickedness and great sins, thinking that they had escaped the revelation and the knowledge of man. But their deeds, though done in darkness, did not escape the all-seeing knowledge and omniscience of God Almighty. And he will hold all accountable on that great day for all the deeds and all the words and all the thoughts done in secret. Every eye shall behold him. Just as Job made that proclamation of faith that though his God might slay him, he might die from all of his ailments and all of his sufferings, yet he said, "I will see my Redeemer with mine own eye." And we too have that promise as children of God that though we depart from this earth in the form of death, as the Bible says, in the way of all mankind, nevertheless, we shall see him when he returns. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Bible says, as Paul tells the Thessalonians, that the souls of those departed saints will be brought back with him when he returns and be reunited, as the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are yet alive will be caught up in the twinkling of an eye and receive our glorified bodies to be forever with Christ. Every eye shall see him, in heaven and in earth. The angelic observation, the witness of all past, present, and future, and those under the earth. And again, a reference to the dead. A realization that just because our bodies have disintegrated with time and with the decomposition of the passage of time, nevertheless, there will be a reconstruction, a glorious emergence from the grave to the glorified body. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, not a proclamation of salvation, an acknowledgement of eternal life. Those of the righteous and the unrighteous will be compelled to acknowledge that he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, those willingly and unwillingly will come to the realization of that glorious truth that Jesus Christ is the eternal judge, that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Every eye shall see him and every knee shall bow. This is a promise of submission. It is a promise of exaltation. For the Christian, it will be a welcome sight. But the Bible tells us that for those who are wicked, those who have died in their sins, those who refuse the name of Christ, those who doubt his true identity, those who even doubt his existence, they will come even as the prophecy to those who put Jesus Christ on the cross, that they would see him in that great day. In his glorified presence, he would hold them accountable for their sins. We are told to flee the wrath to come, to repent and to believe while there is still time. Today is the day of salvation. For the wicked, it will be a day of terror, a day of dread, a day in which they wish that even the rocks could cover them and hide them from his face. Every eye shall see him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And thus the purpose of God will have been accomplished. The promises of God will have been fulfilled. Hundreds of Old Testament prophecies came to be in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet there are still some unfulfilled aspects of his kingdom, of his reign. He rules and reigns even now. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father on that heavenly throne, the eternal throne of David. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. But there is coming a day, the manifestation of that kingdom, the realization that he is ruling and reigning. Many people today believe that Satan has won the war. But the Bible speaks of that unloosing that shall occur in the last days, when evil men wax worse and worse, where there is a seemingly universal defiance of the things of God, of biblical truth, of all that we hold dear. There may be an increased persecution of the people of God, even to the point that Christ asked that rhetorical question, when I return, will I find faith in the earth? And that was designed to tell us two things. First, that there would be a seeming defeat of Christ and his followers. Many will have presumed that the church of Christ has ceased to exist. even as Elijah wrongly supposed that he was the last remaining prophet of God remaining on the earth. But God had to remind him that there were yet 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. That God maintains his faithful remnant in every generation, in every people, in every locality. And thus, though it may seem that evil has triumphed, this unloosing of Satan for the little season will not end well for him and his followers. The Bible says that when it appears darkest, his people, God's people, Christians, are to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And thus, the revelation, the manifestation of the eternal kingdom, the realization that the Bible is true, that God is God, that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, that he rules and reigns not just in the past, not just in the present, but for eternity. And those who followed Satan and his pawns will be cast forever into that everlasting lake of fire. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will have accomplished all of his purposes. He will bring to pass all that he has promised. And thus we can sing that hymn 667, to God be the glory, great things he hath done.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that we may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus forgiveness receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. All hail the power of Jesus' name. The hymn is 218.
Israel's chosen race, he ransomed of the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Sinners whose love can ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall, go spread your trophies at his feet, and crown him Lord of all. Go spread your trophies at his feet, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song, and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song, and crown him Lord of all.
There will come a day when all will recognize him for who he is. We will exalt his holy name forever, but let us praise him even now, and let us live for him now. Let us strive to be like Jesus in all that we say, and all that we do, and all that we think. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding at the name of Jesus?